My text is in the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 25, and a phrase in verse 10. And the door was shut, and the door was shut. My text is in a context, and it is the parable, one of the parables of the kingdom, parable of the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And if I can make that very clear, I'm sure it is familiar to many of you here tonight, but perhaps not to everyone, but a reminder to us all in any case that in the Old Testament there are prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ, his first coming, the Messiah, and he came. And he came for a particular purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose, is crucified, and then he rose from the dead, and then he said something quite remarkable. He said that he would be coming again. He would be coming again to gather up his people, his church, the believers, so that they might be with him in glory. And in this second coming, it would also be the end of the world and the culmination of all things on the day of judgment. It would be quite something, something special. And these parables, this parable here particularly, is talking about how shall we prepare for such an event. He's already been once, and we'll talk about that as well. But how shall we prepare for his second coming? Now, some people say, well, his second coming is that when we die, he comes for us and takes us to himself if we are Christian. Yes, that is true. I don't think anybody would deny that, and we have to be prepared for that. But there is, as well as that, there is a great dramatic second coming. When the mountains shall melt and be cast into the sea, when the nations shall be shaken, when men and women who don't believe will be crying for the mountains to fall upon them, and where the great day of judgment will have come, and a great sorting out of those who are the Lord's and those who are not. And so in a general and a big sense, supposing that happened before we died, how do we prepare? Well, although the theme is different when we talk about the second coming, the preparation is exactly the same. The same. If we were preparing tonight for our death, if tonight we should die, then the preparation would be to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. If in some remarkable and wonderful way during these next few days or weeks, that the second coming of God, of Jesus Christ, was determined by the Trinity, by God, on a day and an hour appointed, and then suddenly we hear the trumpet sound and remarkable things will take place. And there will be both fear and joy in the air, and it would be that the end of time had come and the second coming. Well, how shall we be prepared for that? Exactly the same way, to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. So whether it is that we should be at our daily task and a little touch on our shoulder saying, your time has come, whether it should be death like that, the way to be prepared for that is to know that your sins are forgiven. Or whether it is we look into the sky and see the magnificent display of the second coming of Jesus Christ, then the preparation for that is to know that our sins are forgiven and that we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that, so that we should not be confused and not be worried that there should be a different kind of thing for each. Nevertheless, it's important to mention both of them. This parable draws our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ lived. His first coming to earth was about 2,000 years ago. He was crucified, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it's put rather beautifully about his visit to earth, who being the brightness of his glory, that is, as Jesus Christ was the radiance of God's glory, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is, he came on earth to do one special thing, to make it possible for people like ourselves to be forgiven. That's why he came. Then he went to glory. Then the promise that the world would not go on forever. Well, you know, I think particularly these days, we are more conscious of that. I think everybody must be. There are people who think very little about religion, are saying, it can't go on like this. It can't. The terror of the nations, the clouds of dreadful wars, the fear of dreadful plagues, and the things that we hear, we say, it never was like this before. This is how we feel. And there is something in the air that makes us wonder whether it is going to be like that. Who can tell exactly the time of the second coming, but whether that is being so. But there is the feeling that it can't go on. And the feeling, I would say, that there is an end to all this. Whether it is this year or 10 years or 20 years hence, it is a matter of indifference, the actual dates. God knows the dates, and that's the point that matters. But that it will end. And however big a business deal a person may have, or however big a nation, another nation is going to swallow, or whatever it may be, a time will come when there will be an end. And God remains. And our immortal souls remain. And that is a fact that we must think about. And the sad thing is that we are so childish that we think that life is only to play from day to day and work and get gain, get money, get food, get pleasure, and so on and so on. And that all there is to life. We disgrace our souls when we do such a thing as that. Our innermost being, our immortal souls, deserve more attention than those trifling things that we seem to be involved in. In the book of Revelation, it says these words, referring to the second coming, and the heavens departed, like a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the good men, and the rich men, and all the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now then, tonight I'm bringing to you a parable. It's a story with a meaning to it. It's not particularly, it's not saying it is a true story, but it is true in its meaning. It's true in its meaning. What he is doing, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, let me give you an example for you to get an idea of how to prepare. Now, he regards his second coming as if it were his wedding day. And he's coming for his church. And if his church believes in him, then she's glad to see him. And if the church does not believe in him, then she's not glad to see him. And if people on earth do not believe in him, then they're not glad to see him. But those who believe in him will be glad to see him. It will be as if it were a wedding day. And that is the example that is given here. The second coming, the culmination of all things, as if it were a wedding day. And is giving a description of a wedding in the times of our blessed Saviour. They used to hire maidens, virgins, and they would hold lamps, and they would have lanterns to light so as the marriage and the happinesses went on, and the talk, speeches, whatever they had at that time, and the feast itself went into the darker hours, there would be these maidens with lamps and lights. And so they'd hire them. And 10 such maidens had been hired. And 10 of them had got lamps. 5 of them were fools. And 5 of them were wise. And so that's the division he has. It's a division of everybody in this world. We're either fools or wise. in as far as it comes to God. And then when those who were fools discovered how they had neglected their simple duty, which I'll show you in a moment, when they came, it was too late. And there's my text for you from the Bible. And the door was shut. You can't imagine that, can you? That God should do such a thing as that to you. That unless you are prepared in the correct way for his coming to you individually or in the second coming, then for you or myself, the door of heaven is shut. And it's God that shuts the door. And it's God that bolts the door, never to be opened again. That's the significance of it. So we're going now to the words of Jesus Christ himself. First point I have is this. The preparation for the second coming, or for the wedding in the actual parable. I'll read you some of the verses that I read earlier on. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened, you see, be compared. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps. And went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. So now we've entered into our story, our parable, that it's meant by our Lord Jesus Christ to teach us. Here we are, he said, there is the wedding which represents the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the second coming is taking place, and the bridegroom is coming, and the 10 maidens should be ready, and they have their lamps. But we are told that 5 of them were foolish women, and 5 of them were wise. Well, we'd want to investigate. It's a terrible thing to be foolish regarding a wedding. It is a disastrous thing to be foolish regarding the wedding of Christ and not to be invited there. Not to be a guest there. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now notice, they had vessels. They were capable of being light bearers. But they could give no light because they missed out that essential thing. They never bothered about giving their lamps the right use. And that was that there should be oil in their lamps in order that they should be light at the correct time. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So now they are waiting. They are waiting for this wedding. Like all people, you might say, whether they are aware of it or not, we are all waiting for the end of the world as it draws nearer and nearer. Now, let's look at the foolish. They had lamps, but they had no oil. Now, let's stay with them. What are they like? You might say, well, they hadn't got a chance. Well, yes, they had. They had lamps, they had vessels, they had souls, they had a place to receive the oil of God's grace. And yet their vessels were empty. And they can be compared to people that have never really thought about God, except maybe in Sunday school. Maybe a stretch to a young people's meeting. It might have stretched occasionally to a funeral or a special service in church. But as far as God was concerned, they would say, well, we're not particularly bad. We've got lamps. We've nothing in them, but we've got lamps, and they would say, we're as good a Christian as anybody else is. We've got lamps. We're not anything else. We're Christian people. We agree with all that. We're not church-going people. It isn't our parents. When we went to Sunday school, we're not terrible. We don't do dreadful things. Well, we enjoy ourselves a little, but we no worse. All these arguments, they can go by the score. But the end result it was, as far as their hearts are concerned, they're empty. Oh yes, full of life, full of interest, full of the lovely things that we can enjoy in the world that we're living in, all the little pleasures that we can have. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, empty. Knew his name. Knew he is crucified. Know some of the parables. But empty. Just empty. Now the wise, they were different. They had vessels exactly the same as the others. But the difference between these, where they said, well, if I've got a lamp, that lamp is for a purpose. And the purpose of that lamp is that it should be ready to be light at any given time. So I need oil in it. This is like a person speaking and say, well, here I am. I'm a human being, but I'm more than an animal. I know in many ways that features are animal qualities. We have appetites. We need to have food. We have bodies, the animal parts of us. But we know this, that we are more than animals in that we think, we hope, we weep, we laugh, we consider, we can think of God. And deep in our being, we know we have something that is so strong there. It doesn't seem to belong to our body. Our body gets older, but this seems to remain the same. This powerful, dynamic, immortal soul of mine. Well, these wise people are virtually saying this. This soul must be fed. This soul must somehow find its maker. And so the foolish one does not bother, but the wise one thinks there must be something special, or I would not be fearfully and wonderfully made like this. I'm more than just being born and going to school and maybe doing reasonably well or badly, as the case may be, doesn't matter. And then go to college, maybe or maybe not, or into a job. Then I get married. Then I have children. Then we have a better job. Then we have a nicer house. Then we have a car. Then we have this, that, and the other. And surely they must rise from our heart every so often. That's all right. But it does not meet my deepest longing. It doesn't help me if my heart is breaking. It gives me no assurance in the valley of the shadow of death. There must be more than things in life. There is more. It is this. In the Ephesian epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, there's this verse. This is the oil of a soul. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I just put that simply before you. Jesus Christ, in his first coming, took on a body, the form of a man. Yet he is without sin. Yet he came to this world to do something special in his first coming. Something very special. He wanted to help you. He wanted to help us to get to God. He wanted us to be guests in the wedding of Jesus Christ one day. He wanted us, if we were called before then, and when the little tap is upon our soul and our time has come, he wanted us to be his. And so he says, there's only one way. As you are now, you're not fit. You are unclean. You're dirty. You have sin in your mind and in your heart. Something must be done. Then what can be done? You've got to get rid of your sin. Well, where can I get rid of my sin? A person might say, if they are beginning to think about it at all. Then you look at Jesus Christ and you'll find that God has put all your sin on him and all the punishment of our sin on him. And he is punished in our place. Oh, it's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. Never, never be too clever for that. It's a glorious thing to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to know that a sinner can come to Jesus, and God can give him grace to believe, that his faith is in Jesus Christ, and when he believes in Jesus Christ, everything, sins, past, present, future sins, are all forgiven. It is at that moment we become Christian, and we become a child of God. And we belong to him. It's like oil to the soul. In a sense, you can say, already
The light of the gospel is shining in our hearts, ready for the wedding of Jesus Christ. It's a light within us. The oil is there. The light is there. You might say, what is this light you have in your heart? I believed. What do you mean you believed? I believed he was the Son of God. What about him? I believed on Calvary. He died for my sins. What about then? I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. What did he do to you? He made me glad. How did he make you glad? I cast all my sin upon him, and I know that I am a forgiven person. That's the wisdom. That's the preparation. Second point, the story goes on about the wise and the foolish. The proclamation. Now remember, we are talking mainly about the second coming and preparation for that or for any call of God. And at midnight there was a cry, behold the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Now we go back to our story now, if you can keep the story with how what I mean by being prepared. Now Jesus Christ is coming. We're thinking of the second coming now. And there is a great cry. The bridegroom cometh. And it says in the Bible, a trumpet shall sound. He shall come with the suddenness of a thief as a night. And yet we shall all see him. And there will be tremendous commotion everywhere. Rejoicing and wailing as well. And there he comes in glory in the skies. We are talking now about the final events. And it may be in our age. I don't know. It may be. It will be one day anyway. But we always have to be prepared for it, because we die in any case. And we have to be prepared for that. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And here are these 10 maidens. And they are asleep. Nothing wrong with them being asleep. We've got to be awake. We've got to sleep. And so on. But the difference between the sleepers is this. That one set of sleepers not only are sleeping, but they have allowed their souls to sleep. They never thought of Christ. They never thought of their destiny. Only in an offhand kind of ordinary way. I'm as good as you are. I'm no worse than anybody else. But they never took it seriously. So they are asleep. The sleep eventually of eternal death. These are also sleeping. For it is natural to sleep. But when they wake, when they physically awake, their souls are not asleep. They are awake toward God. They know their Savior. And they have a light in their heart and a light in the lantern. And so they are able to go to the wedding as requested. That's the story. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. But there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So when these realized that there was a Christ and there really was a wedding and there really was a God and there really was a second coming, they're saying, now look, give us what you've got. Share what you've got. Share your faith with us. You can't. You've got to have your faith from God himself. It's got to be a personal relationship yourself. You've got to go and buy. You've got to seek and gain on your own. So when the time comes, and the end of time comes, when there is no more opportunity, the time has come that you cannot say, what shall I do? Every opportunity has gone. The season of grace is over. And so we say, shall I lean upon my grandfather's faith? You can't. You may have a father who's a minister. I lean upon his faith. You can't. I'll share my brother or my sister or my son's or daughter's faith. I'll share their faith and say, look, I'll hang on to you. And they say, well, we can't. That can't be so. Because we depend entirely upon the grace of God. We cannot hold you. He holds us. And he must hold you separately. You must find him for yourself. But it was too late. It can be, you see, too late. It can be too late on a personal level when death is approaching very rapidly. There is no guarantee. A person can believe in the last minute. There are thieves on the cross. Yes, one was able to believe and the other was not. Remember that. It's something like, isn't it? Like in school. I can remember one teacher particularly.
I think we're all in a little bit of awe of this teacher, our French master. And there were some teachers, they would tell you, now tonight I want you to study a certain page, and tomorrow morning when I have lesson with you, you will have a short test. Not an examination, a test. And there would be papers handed out like this, and a test would be given. And you were prepared for it. But the French master was not like that. We'd go happily or unhappily, as the case might be, sailing into the lesson, and then we'd say, sit down, he said, papers out, you're having a test today on this verb and that verb and that. I say, oh, sir, it's not fair. You haven't told us, you haven't given us any warning. And this was his answer. I have been teaching you those verbs for a long time. You should know them by now. I'm testing you. It was devastating for me. Absolutely devastating. I always had the same non-mark. But imagine what it means spiritually. If it should be on a personal level, it comes for you, the second coming. You might say, well, you should have informed me, Lord. I would have got my soul in order. And he'll say to you, you should have thought about these things. You should have known about these things. You're not a child. You're a man. You can think. You can consider. And consider the reality of God and of my son. How can you tell me that you know nothing about these things when it cost me to send my son to die on Calvary? Too late. And lastly, the presentation in glory. To be accepted of God must be the most wonderful thing that can ever, ever be. It's always awful to be rejected. I think we all, sometime or another, must have been rejected in society in some way or another. All of us. Rejection is a cruel thing. But to be rejected of God is such a final thing. But to be received. And while they went to buy, the foolish ones, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So you have a situation now where those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have seen that they needed a Savior and have come to a place where their sins are forgiven, they are now in their inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. They are in the house of many mansions that we were singing, mansions in the sky, in one of the hymns not so very long ago this evening. That's a lovely part in John. Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. And many other verses that tell us about glory and tell us about heaven. And so these five wise maidens remind us of those who have been wise with their souls. Are you wise with your soul tonight? Or are you a fool regarding your soul? And yet wise in everything else, but a fool when it comes to that which is for eternity. Wise for things that are for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, but a fool when it comes to eternity. And these people were wise regarding eternity. And there they shall be in mansions of glory, in a place where there is no pain, no sorrow, no crying, nor death, nor any of these things. That is where they are. But the story doesn't end there. The door was shut. But for them, the door was shut. And they are in the safety of their God, in the presence of their Savior. Their faith has turned to sight. Their hope has been realized, and their love is increasing in a way they had never thought before. And the door was shut. There seemed to be nothing wrong in that. They are in glory. It is a story to make a point. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, open to us. Lord, open to us. We've been able to gather a little bit of religion together. We've got some ideas left here and there. We've tried to get something best we can. Lord, open to us. And you can imagine, can't you, that when we think of the doors of a castle and when we think of a drawbridge and how impossible it would be for any of us to try in the olden days to get across that place. But imagine the doors of heaven. Imagine what they must be like. I mean, I think of God, and truly, rightly so, as an immense God. Not just 5 foot 10 or 6 foot, but an immense God. Majestic and glorious and wonderful and all-powerful. And his heaven, and Emmanuel's land, and heaven with its mighty walls, and its pure gold, and its flashing gems and diamonds, and all the various colors we're given, represented in the book of Revelation, and more beautiful than that, and the joy and the happiness of those within, and the wiping of tears away, and the believers and the martyrs and those who suffered for Christ, they are there, and there outside you see these great, great, glorious, wonderful doors of heaven that have been open for so long. We call it a season of grace and a day of repentance. They've been open for so long and the doors are shut. Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Just those words. I do not know who you are. But I'm interested. I'm willing to listen. I do not know who you are. You had your life. You had your opportunity. Maybe you had a friend who told you about the gospel. But you didn't take heed. I never knew you. Depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. When you think of that, total rejection. And what does that imply? Everlasting, eternal hell with no hope. Listen to this hymn. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created, the judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall first arise, and the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies with joy, their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. The ungodly, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. Wise, foolish. But we can be wise in the things of the world. Are you wise with your soul? Or foolish with your soul? The door was shut. But not yet. Not yet. It is still a season of grace and a day of repentance. And you might say with relief, well, maybe the second coming won't be for a couple of years or 20 years or maybe longer. Maybe so, I don't know. But you cannot be so sure and say this, I'm certain I've got tomorrow. I'm positive I've got tonight. For we do not know the day or the hour he comes for us individually. What shall we do? The door is open. It's a season of grace and a day of repentance. Find Christ. However little you may have understood from this message, find Christ. Find your Savior. Find the one who will forgive your sins. Come into a relationship with him, so that whether you are asleep or awake when he comes, your soul is ready. And then he closes our parable with a simple warning. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing now upon us, and pray, O Lord, that we may be of those who are wise regarding their souls and Christ and God and eternity, and for those, O Lord, who are beginning to be stirred, O Lord, may thy kindness reach them. May the word not offend them, but encourage them. There is something, O Lord, that offends. It's unavoidably so if we have neglected the things of God. And yet, O Lord, we need neglect thee no more, no more. We can embrace thee even as this prayer is uttered to thee, to thy throne and to thy person. We need neglect thee no more and doubt no more. O Heavenly Father, bring men and women to Christ, to God, through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.